Our scripture reading this morning will be coming from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn you in pieces.
Thank you for that reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Thank you for following along in your Bible. We appreciate that so very much, using your Bibles while we study together from the Word of God. Thank you for your interest in spiritual things and being in our assembly to worship God this morning. For the Bible student, it's not surprising to learn that the gospel of God's grace cannot be properly preached without convicting men of sin. In John 16 and verse 8, Jesus said, in reference to the Holy Spirit, that when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The gospel of God's grace cannot be properly preached without calling for a change of heart. In Luke 24 and verse 47, Jesus told His closest disciples that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. In Acts 2:38, Peter required of those who became believers on that day that they repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. In Acts 3 and verse 19, the preaching was, therefore repent and turn, that your sins may be wiped away, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In Acts 17 and verse 30, the preaching on that occasion, therefore having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring that to men that all people everywhere should repent. So then, the gospel cannot be preached without convicting men of sin, and it cannot be preached without calling for a change of heart. Even the souls of God's redeemed people cannot be secured without admonishing the unruly. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, God's redeemed people cannot be secured without seeking to convert a sinner from the error of his way. In James 5, 19 and 20. But such correction is offered in redemptive love by God. He desires to buy us back because of His great love for us. It's offered not out of pride and not out of anger. The righteousness of the kingdom warns people, but it doesn't attack people. Citizens of God's kingdom, struggling with their sins and beset by difficulties and weaknesses, really need a brother, not a judge. They need a brother to help and to guide and to share past experiences if necessary and ways of being spiritually successful at overcoming the temptations that come to man. In all of our dealings with others, we need to remember that we're not agents of God's judgment. We're agents of God's forgiveness. Agents of God's salvation. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, Romans 12 and verse 19. Our task then is to seek and to save the lost. In the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, we come to this verse that in the minds of many seems very much out of place. Words are found in this verse that are shocking and somewhat ugly and sound somewhat judgmental. Jesus has previously warned in Matthew 7 verses 1 through 5 that we're not to be judgmental in a sinful way. First, Jesus warns against setting up our own standards of measurement by which we then judge other people and then condemn them on the basis of that judgment. And then He warns us against ignoring our own faults while we hypocritically presume to take care of the faults of other people. That kind of judging is wrong, and Jesus is clear about that. But out of a desire to avoid this sin, there's always the danger that we might go too far to the other extreme. We might become morally wishy-washy, and we might refuse to make legitimate distinctions between those who are in the truth and those who are in error. out of a desire to avoid being sinfully judgmental, we may fall into the trap of treating all people as if they were the same in the eyes of God. But Jesus didn't do that. The Bible clearly teaches that from the standpoint of the gospel, all people are not the same in the sight of God. Let's look at this little verse in greater detail, and let's begin by noticing something very wonderful and exciting that it affirms. It's easy to become so shocked by seeing this negative tone and looking at these negative words that we really fail to see the positive in the verse. And the positive thing that it affirms to us is the great value of the things that we have in Christ Jesus. Do not give what is holy, you see, to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine. What is holy? Pearls. These are two metaphors used by Jesus to describe what it is that has been given to us and entrusted to us for a good result. The first is what is holy. When a Jewish person heard these words about what is holy, he would immediately think of sacrifices that were in holiness offered to God, special sacrifices that met God's requirements, sacrificial meat that was offered upon the altar. The phrase, what is holy, is used with minor variations in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures to refer to sacrificial meat in passages like Exodus 29, Leviticus chapter 2, Leviticus chapter 23, Numbers 18, verses 8 through 19, passages like that. In the Old Testament, these offerings were to be handled very carefully and with great deal of reverence. No self-respecting Jew would think of giving a dog a piece of meat that was dedicated to God, that was holy, that had been offered in sacrifice to God. It would be an unspeakable inappropriateness. It would display a sinful lack of discrimination for him to do that, a failure to discriminate between what is holy and what is common. Jesus was declaring that the good news, the precious treasure of the gospel of the kingdom of the Heavenly Father, demands a great respect, and it should not be wasted on any who refuse to hear it. Jesus uses another metaphor to describe what's been entrusted to us, the metaphor of pearls. And that may immediately call to our minds a parable of the Lord wherein pearls were mentioned. Pearls in the Bible represent something of very great value, something of a very precious value. Jesus once told a parable about a pearl of great price, illustrating one seeking out the truths of his kingdom and valuing those truths greatly as truths that will lead to eternal blessings. So contextually, the holy thing and the pearls are really to be understood as the sacred trust given to us in the knowledge of the gospel of the kingdom. That sacred trust of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've been made stewards on earth of some things that exceed the value of the earth in their value. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't ever let yourself treat these things lightly, dear brother and sister, friends. The gospel is too precious. Don't ever despise these things that have been entrusted to you by Christ. Handle them with the utmost sense of their eternal and precious value, because it's truly a sacred trust that has been given to you and I in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Great value in things we have in Christ. Secondly, the passage focuses on the character of those who scorn the things of Christ. He uses two metaphors to describe them as well. He refers to them in the first place as dogs. There are two Greek words translated dogs in the New Testament. One refers to a household pet, such as a little puppy that children find to be cute, little dogs that are permitted to eat the children's bread as it falls in crumbs from the table in Matthew 15, 26, and 27. But that's not the word that Jesus uses in this passage. The kind of dog he speaks of here would not be the kind you would let anywhere near your children. This speaks of the kind of wild, mean, junkyard dog. The kind of dog that ran around in packs and would attack human beings if they were provoked or if they were hungry enough. A dog of this kind was used as a metaphor for an utterly despicable person. Notice what John wrote in Revelation 22, 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Now notice what he says next. Outside are dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. This kind of dog was also used to describe those who were viciously opposed to God's call for holy living and who made themselves the enemies of God's people. The Psalms speak of them as if they were gathered together in hostile packs against God's people. Notice Psalm 22 in verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. You may immediately recognize that that's a prophecy about Christ. But that was also true in David's case, who wrote this psalm. Even the Apostle Paul used this word to describe those who proved to be dangerous opponents of the ministry of the gospel when he told the Philippian believers in Philippians 3 and verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. So to call a person a dog was a pretty great insult in those days, especially so in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 17, in verse 43, the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. You know, he wasn't paying David any kind of compliment there at all. Far from it. And in 2 Samuel 16, in verse 9, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, the king, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head. You see, it wasn't a very pleasant term to use against a person. So the dog is a picture of someone who is utterly hardened in their sins and hostile toward anyone who would seek to call them from their sins. Dogs represent someone who's viciously opposed to the gospel of Christ and who would, if possible, gather together other people to attack that person. That's not a pleasant situation, is it? Notice that another metaphor the Lord uses in this passage is one of swine. There are some kinds of dogs that are cute, puppies. And advertisers use puppies to sell a lot of products, and they're very successful at it because people love to see puppies playing with children, don't they? But other dogs were very dangerous. But there's no other kind of pig in the Bible but one, and they were unclean animals, according to the law of Moses in Leviticus 11 and verse 7, Deuteronomy 14 and verse 8, and therefore were found mainly in Gentile regions. Recall when we read the story of the prodigal son who left and went away into Gentile regions, he ended up in a hog pen. He ended up with swine. An honorable Jew would not even touch one. To eat swine's flesh was, in Scripture, considered an act of great idolatry in the book of Isaiah in chapter 65 and chapter 66. During the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Seleucid tyrant Antiochus tried to force the Jews to sacrifice pigs and eat pork. However, he found that the Jews were willing to die rather than do such detestable things. You see how their view was toward swine, toward pigs? It's worthy of note that when the prodigal son of Jesus' parable had hit absolute rock bottom in his life, he was reduced to feeding pigs. And he became so hungry that he longed to stick his face in the trough and eat the slop that was given for the pigs. Since Jews did not raise pigs, the swine that lived in Jewish areas ran wild, like you and I would think of a wild boar out in the woods, running wild, as scavengers that would eat just about anything. Psalm 80 and verse 13. A characteristic of pigs, then, is that they are very indiscriminate about what they will chew on, about as indiscriminate as a creature can be. I remember in grammar school, in the grammar school cafeteria, and you take your tray after lunch up to a little window, and a person behind the window would take that, and if there was any food or anything left on your plate, which there usually is in grammar school, right? They would dump it in a can. And then at the end of the school day, one of the local farmers who raised pigs would come by and pick up that can. And whatever was in it, it didn't make any difference. He would feed his hogs with what was in that can. A very vivid picture to me in grammar school. Pigs will eat anything, good or bad. This is a picture of someone who does not have the spiritual ability to recognize the value of something given to them, and they cannot discriminate between what is good and what is bad, between what is righteous and what is evil, between what would help them and what would harm them. It speaks of a person who could no more appreciate the precious value of the things of God than a pig could appreciate dining at one of the most expensive and exclusive restaurants available to mankind. As judgmental as it may seem to some, Jesus is warning us not to be indiscriminate about how we share the precious things of Christ with other people. So there's a danger involved here, thirdly, and finally, there's a danger of sharing the treasures of Christ with those who scorn them. Jesus says, do not do this for two reasons. The first is, they'll trample what you're trying to share with them under their feet. That's a picture of taking the precious things of Christ that are worthy of the greatest honor, the greatest respect, and defiling them in a careless and thoughtful manner, and thus bringing even greater condemnation on themselves. We're to be discriminating in how we share the precious things of Jesus Christ and not allow them to be trampled underfoot by someone who hates hearing about them and hates God and hates anything to do with Jesus Christ and cannot appreciate the value of what they're being offered. And the second thing is, after trampling the precious things of God underfoot, they turn and tear you to pieces. Spiritual dogs and hogs just defile the precious things of God, and they will also try to destroy the one who sought to bring them this good gift in the first place. That's what Jesus is saying. Have you noticed the differences in the way that, for example, that Jesus spoke when he was interviewed by Pilate, and how Jesus reacted when he was interviewed by Herod? Have you noticed those differences before in your study when he stood before Pilate? And Pilate asked him questions that seemed like that they were sincere. Questions of a spiritual nature about Jesus' reign and Jesus' kingdom. Jesus answered Pilate when he asked those questions. Pilate even said, I find no fault in the man. Luke records in his gospel in chapter 23 and verse 4. So Pilate, despite his failings, saw Jesus as an innocent man and sought to free him. But eventually, you know, he caved to pressure. But Herod was different. Herod wasn't interested in finding out any answers from Jesus. Herod wasn't interested in things spiritual. Herod could care less what Jesus was teaching. He simply wanted to interview Jesus because he wanted to see him perform a miracle. He was king over the Jewish people, but he clearly had no sense of who it was that was standing before him when he conducted his interview. And when he questioned our Lord, the Bible tells us that Jesus answered him nothing. Does that mean that Jesus didn't want the man to enjoy salvation? That Jesus was withholding something from him that would benefit him with forgiveness? Certainly not. Herod even proved his true character in that he dressed the Lord of glory in mock robes of royalty, treated him with contempt, and then sent him back to Pilate. Does it sound harsh to say you answer the questions of a Pilate, but you don't the questions of a Herod? Does it sound harsh to say that? In the case of all people, we're to practice good discernment. And in the case of some people, we're not to share the precious things of Christ with them. Some people prove themselves clearly to be inclined to mock the things of Christ and to argue in hardened unbelief with the sacred truths of the gospel. We should not dishonor the things of Christ by giving them the opportunity to so trample underfoot the word of our precious God. Consider the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs 9, verses 7 through 9. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. Notice Proverbs 23 in verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. There's some principle in that that's wise for us to take into consideration. Jesus later told the disciples that if they went into a city or a house and their message was rejected, they should shake the dust off your feet, Jesus told them. Shake the very dust off your feet and move on to another city where there might be some people who are more receptive. Whenever Paul experienced hostility from unbelieving Jews, he gave up on them and took the message to receptive Gentiles in Acts 13, 45 through 52, Acts 18, 5 through 7, Acts 28, 23 through 28. Jesus was once informed that the Pharisees were offended at his teaching. His disciples came to him, "Don't you know you offended the Pharisees by what you said?" And Jesus replied to offense at the teaching of the Son of God this way: "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Matthew 15 and verse 14. Jesus' solution wasn't to try to correct them for the offense. His solution was to leave them alone and let them go their own way. When someone shows themselves to be a dog, when someone shows themselves to be a hog, we're to leave off and not keep laying the precious things of Christ before them. Both Proverbs indicate the futility of trying to offer something of great value to someone who is incapable of appreciating that great value. In this context, fallible, sinful men are ill-equipped to sit in harsh judgment of their fellows, but also they're not expected to view men with a naive gullibility, having no discernment. We must find the correct balance in our judgment of people. In sending out the 12 to teach, Jesus warned in Matthew 10 and verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." That's a sobering expression, isn't it? So the Lord said, "Be shrewd as serpents, and at the same time, be innocent as doves." The Lord's caution was not cynical. It was prudent. It was good wisdom. He wants his disciples to be utterly harmless in their relationship with others, but at the same time to recognize that there are men who have not faith. There are men who refuse to believe stubbornly refuse to believe. And some will be stirred to animosity because of the gospel. Jesus is warning his followers not to press the gospel on uncaring and indifferent ears. Unhappy as it is, there are some people who, no matter how patiently they are taught, how lovingly they are encouraged, simply do not have ears to hear. Many times, Jesus called on people to have the kind of ears that will hear the message from God. Matthew 11:15, Matthew 13:13-14. There's an important lesson for us to learn, I think, in all of this. We may have a special longing to teach and convert someone or group of persons to Jesus Christ. It might be a loved one. It might be a special friend. It might be a special class or nation of people. And there's nothing wrong with a deep longing for salvation to come to the lives of other people. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But it must not blind us to people who are unconcerned and indifferent, who are hard-hearted, and our efforts would be wasted on them. It would be better spent teaching people with more receptive hearts. Patience is good, but we don't go on pumping the well when we know the hole is dry. Others' hearts are longing to hear. There are others who seek what is good and what is right. These are the ones that you and I need to be searching out. It is a heartbreaking thing to be daily the witness of the lost estate of your own children, your own parents, your own brothers and sisters, your own friends, your wife, your husband, whoever it is. What are we going to do with those that we love who are so unconcerned about what the Lord of glory says? The Lord is saying to us, go out and teach someone else's children. Go out and teach some other friends. Go out and teach some other people in the community. Search and seek those whose hearts are honest and good. Someone else's mother and father. Paul had this very experience. He loved his nation, but they didn't have ears to hear. Notice what he said in Romans 9:2-3. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Did he care anything about those people? Certainly he did. In Romans 10:1, he says very seriously, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. But they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to the gospel. They wouldn't believe the gospel. What was Paul to do? What was Paul to do? Still praying for his lost brethren in the flesh, Romans 10:1, he turned to invest his energies in those people who would listen to his message. He turned to the Gentiles in Acts 13:46-48, Acts 18:6. The Gentiles were not his kind of people. They didn't grow up with the background that he had. They didn't know who God was. They didn't follow the things of God. They were not his kind of people. They were morally corrupt. They were degraded. They were idolatrous. But here's the thing. They were willing to listen. They were willing to listen. And those who listened came to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and were saved by it. Now there are those in our own community, our own people, who do not respond positively to the gospel. We need to seek out other people and preach to them and find the people who will hear and will listen. The gospel is too precious to be wasted. Our time is too precious to be wasted. Our efforts and our work and our prayers and every diligent thing we do to teach someone who doesn't care about God or His will is wasted We need to find the people who will respond to the gospel. So let's remember this, when we think about this warning, that this warning never permits us to be rude to people. And it never permits us to be unloving to people. And unloving to those who reject the message of Christ. Nor does it excuse us from proclaiming the gospel to others under the flimsy excuse of, well, they're dogs or, well, they're hogs and they're not going to believe anyway. That's not an excuse. Some who were the most vicious in their hatred for the gospel at one time were later converted. Paul persecuted the church of the Lord until he learned the truth. Remember also that a godly life lived before people who reject the gospel and don't want anything to do with it is a very powerful statement. We may not always be permitted to speak about Christ to some people, but we can show them Christ by the lives that we live. And it's in the power of a sovereign God to bring conviction to the hearts of staunch unbelievers through the light that we let shine by our own lives. Thank you so much for patiently listening to the lesson today. I appreciate the opportunity to think with you about these important spiritual matters. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we ask of you no different thing than the Word of God asks of you, and it asks you through the gospel of Christ and the preaching of the apostles to come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you can't do that without the Scriptures. When you come to believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God, you will do whatever He says. And what He commands you to do to enjoy the forgiveness of your sins is confess Him before men, repent of your sins as described in the Bible, to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, and coming up out of that pool of baptism, do everything that you can do, be faithful to the Lord, faithful to His will, learn His will, grow spiritually in His will. You won't be top-notch in your knowledge and spiritual strength when you come out of the baptismal pool, but you grow spiritually, as the Bible describes, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can help you with that today. We'd love to. We'd love to add you to the assembly of believers here as a Christian. If that's your desire today, please respond to the Lord's invitation. Come to the front. Tell me about it. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.